Well, we invite you to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 this time, 2 Peter chapter 2, and wanted to bring to you a little bit of background with what Peter has been sharing. Last week we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 the blessing of knowing what how God gave us the Word. And remember the process that we talked about. The truth is so important that God superintended with those who authored and wrote the words of God down on pages, that he worked with their hearts, taught them to use the language they had, the background they had, and then they went through comparing spiritual things with spiritual things and wrote down words. And they went through something of a process of knowing what God intended for them to write. Then they worked at along with the language they knew, and they worked alongside that language, and they were choosing, like a person who is matching color to color. A person who is putting a hat together will have perhaps a certain color of the hat. They want to match the accessories that go with it. So they go comparing things to that color. They say, no, not this one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Ah, this is the one that matches. So that God, as He superintended the placing of the Word of God down on paper, which has now been committed to us through the centuries, that writing is precise, and so precise that it is the truth. It is the Word of God. And so these holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Remember, we use that word in the Greek language, is the word pharaoh, like being ferried. And so young people, as you travel about in a van, you're being ferried from one place to another. You may act any way you want to within the van, as long as your parents are in control and tell you how to act in the van. You can take a nap if you want to. You can read a book. You can look out the window. But you're still going to go where the van's going to go. And so technically, as you look to the Word of God, there are personalities that come out in the writers. But it's going to be God's Word that is established and given to us. And that's the beauty of what inspiration is about. Not everybody believes this, do they? Obviously, there are people who are in error. God so superintended that this Bible we have is the truth. If you mix error in, what happens to truth? It becomes null and void. It becomes disreputable. God gave us the truth. But there are people who will take the truth and mix in a little bit of error, and through the time add more and more error, and ultimately these people are demonstrating that they never knew Christ in the first place. This is an interesting thing that Peter's going to do for the next entire chapter. He's going to tell us that though God's given us the truth, there are many, many voices out there who are going to want to rob you of the truth and not allow you to keep the truth, and as a matter of fact, seek to destroy you for keeping the truth. And that's what chapter 2 is going to be about. As he moves into, you know, God will bring judgment upon those liars. He will do so. And in the midst of doing so, will protect his own. He knows the difference. He knows those who are His. Our passage, if we have the time today, will take us to verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll notice this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That verse is telling you God knows the difference. He knows those who are His. And no matter if you are the lone, only one who is holding the truth, God knows you're there. If you're a quiet one, just under pressure and opposition from the world, God knows you're there. He brings protecting grace to you. And judgment rests upon those who are the oppressors of the truth. We're going to see those things illustrated by the story of Noah, by the story of Lot, in the verses preceding verse 9. Where we are to begin today is verse 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry, in chapter 2. And as we get ready to turn there, let's bow before our Lord. Father, I pray that you will direct our hearts today, give us wisdom as we look to the Word. May we see you plainly, may we be instructed, and I pray that we'll rejoice that you have given to us the truth of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 reads, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In this passage, verses 1 through 9, the Bible tells us to beware of those who bring error. Beware. In other words, you have to be able to recognize error. We're going to talk a little bit about how they behave and what does error look like and what do error bearers look like. Number two, recognize the sin, the signs of an error peddler, because he's going to describe them as peddlers in error. They will be selling you. They sell your soul if you believe their error. And finally, know that God will not allow them to go unpunished. Liars will be punished. God says so. And we'll see that in the text of Scripture. But there were also false prophets among the people. Prophets. This is the Old Testament. You start to think about the Old Testament events and the prophets that were there. Did Old Testament prophets own themselves and their message? Or did God own them? Answer is, God owned them. A real prophet told the truth. And the Bible says the test of a prophet is, did his prophecy come true? If it doesn't come true, he's not from God. If it comes true, it's from the Lord. And that's what Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 13 are talking about as they look forward to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament prophets were there. But there were also false prophets that arose. They owned themselves. Literally, they arose from among themselves. But there were also false prophets among the people. Where did they come from? Outside? No, from within. We have to be aware that just because somebody calls themselves a pastor, or just because it's called a church, or just because somebody says they're a Christian, you really don't know. You're a fruit inspector. You have to test the spirits. Test those who claim to be the author of the word as they communicate it, so to speak. Test what they say. Test the prophecy. They were supposed to be owned by God. And it's also interesting to note here, he says, and even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. False teachers. Prophets, teachers, technically not owning themselves and nor owning their message. You know, God is so intent on the truth that it is required of pastors and of believers, those who walk in the way of Christ, to live the truth to such a degree that you do not own yourself. Meaning you don't get a choice. You don't have options. You must obey the truth. How many times do you hear people say bad things about a pastor who's really trying to stand up for the truth? They'll complain because, you know, he wouldn't marry us. Or, you know, that church, they wouldn't let us join. Or, you know, that church over there, you know, they're just speaking about the word up there. And what they do is they accuse that church of being insular because it's in the Word of God. Believers, if we have truth, we need to defend it. And that may mean that the pastor can't marry somebody. It may mean that the church can't let somebody join or may have to discipline someone. Why? Because the truth matters. We don't own the truth. The truth owns us. That doesn't mean we're unloving. It doesn't mean we're uncaring. It simply means the truth matters, and the best thing you can do to love someone is share the truth. It may not be something they want to hear, but we don't own the truth. The truth owns us. The problem with our world is it tells you you own the truth, therefore be nice. That's why there's such a thing supposedly as political correctness. Be nice. Don't say those things, because that's not kind. It's not something that's loving. But then you're robbing somebody of the truth. God's word is truth. Prophets did not own themselves. Teachers are not supposed to own themselves. You're not supposed to hear the opinion, so to speak, of the teacher. The opinions need to be informed from the Word, because obviously the Word is to be practical. And so a pastor or a church is supposed to develop its opinions based upon the truth of the Word of God. Let the truth inform what you do and how you behave and what you think. It has to be that way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You mix that truth, that simplicity, with something else, a person can't get saved. You have robbed them of the truth. What the Scriptures are telling us here is that there are people who will claim to know the truth, but they don't hold it. They become, or were in the Old Testament, false prophets, in the New Testament, false teachers among you. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? Beware of those bringing in error. Why? Because the text here is saying they will bring in alongside, and it's got this clandestine side to it, where it's something under the table, something you cannot recognize at first, something that's just hidden away. and it slinks in with what they say. And it's just part of what they're communicating. And you might fall in love with a person, with their personality, with their stories. But when something is snuck in that is error, truth gets mixed with error, and you lose the gospel simplicity. They're not believers, though they claim to be. And that's a hard pill to swallow for some. They're people who claim to know Christ, but they sneak in the error, and that's what it's literally saying here. It's clandestinely done. They bring in destructive heresies. The word heresy is a word that, in its root, means an opinion that is chosen. Isn't that fascinating? When you are owned by the truth, you don't get to choose it. The word is given to you, and you have the apostles writing the word. The truth is there. And so, therefore, your opinion is the word. You didn't choose it. It is the opinion you have. That's why pastors have to make hard decisions. That's why churches have to make hard decisions. That's why at the Thanksgiving meal, you have to make some hard decisions. Because there's truth. You don't get to pick it. But the heresies are always self-chosen opinions. They make that decision. This is one they choose. It's not backed up by Scripture. And that becomes the beginning, the genesis of the mixing of truth with error. How desperately do we need to know truth in this day? Error is everywhere, and it always has been. It gets mixed in with everything. Know the truth. And know that you can't have an opinion apart from the truth that you can be sure of. Know the truth of the Word of God. They bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive, and you'll see it a couple of times. Here it is at the middle of the verse. Look at the end of the verse. Swift destruction. Look at verse 2. Follow their own destructive ways. Look at the end of verse 2. Their destruction does not slumber. The word means ruin, utter ruin. It's the ruin to the point of making life and existence not even worthwhile anymore. You see, what you would count as the reason to go on living, what you would count as something that gives reason for your existence, that which makes your existence worthwhile, anything you can think of, whether it's family, whether it's usefulness, whether it's discipling somebody else, whether it is just enjoyment of every day, those things are lost when you take truth and mix it with error. Destructive opinions. They're ruined. It takes away anything. It robs you of the joy, the enjoyment of existence, making life worthwhile. Because destruction takes away everything that has eternal value. This sin mixed with truth. And so he says here they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You know, I think it's almost a tongue-in-cheek statement by Peter here. You know, here they are. They say, I'm a Christian, but they really aren't. And in their behavior of taking truth and mixing in error, hidden away so you can't see it at first, you find that what they're doing is denying the God that they claim bought them. The word bought is the word redeem, which is the word to buy out of the slave market. It's exactly what the word means. And they're saying here that they are, these people mixing truth with error, are denying the Lord, His sovereignty, His control, His superiority, that allegiance that they owe Him because He died in their stead as a substitute for them, buying them out of the slave market. A mark of error is that Christology is weak. Their view of who Christ is. If you look around at some cults, if you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, or you look at Church of the Latter-day Saints, you know, Mormon, it's obvious that they don't lift Christ up as the Son of God who died in their stead. They have works mixed in. Then the sad thing is that churches have begun to mix the message of the truth to such a degree that the subject of faith is not understood. The subject of the bodily resurrection of Christ is not preached. They talk about a resurrection, but if you listen closely, they couldn't possibly believe in the miracle that He really did rise from the grave. They believe that He lives in your heart instead of really living today in heaven with the Father and coming again someday for us. They talk about the kingdom as something that is not real, but something ethereal or something pretend or something wished for or hoped for. because they rob the truth out of the Word of God, mixing in error. There are preachers and churches that have done that for centuries. You know, you look back at the story I was reading to you, that article, and talks about these pastors who were preaching truth, and they were preaching the Word, and that's all they had. People were becoming born again. If you look back within the last 100 years, our pulpits across this country have lost the truth of the Word of God, and they've become interested more in a social gospel, in some kind of other thing that really makes you wonder what is being communicated. It's the opinion of the guy standing in the pulpit. It's a lack of truth. They've picked up these things, and literally they've become heretics. That's the word. They've chosen their opinion, and it isn't the Word of God. It's not truth. It's a mix. And you have to listen closely, but one of the key things is, what do they say about Christ? What do they say about His person and His work? What do they believe about the substitutionary work of Christ? And if He didn't die for them, then the sin problem is still there. What a lot of churches do with sin. Oh, you know, we're all human. We need to forgive and forget. Just kind of let them go. Just embrace everybody. Well, you do in a sense, but you do so in a godly manner. And embracing them gives them the truth. The truth of God will distinguish. The truth of God will make some hard decisions. And churches don't have an opinion, so to speak. We have the Word, and we have truth, and we better know it. So our text of Scripture is pretty plain, that there will be people coming along. It says they've denied the Lord and bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. He says many will follow their destructive ways. That word follow in the Greek language means to follow out to the end. Do you ever get on a road that's a one-lane road and there's nowhere to turn around? Do you ever get on one of those? So you get up there and you get a choice as you're going further and further in. Do you back up? Well, I can't back up. I can't see well enough. There's a ditch on both sides. All right, I might as well go ahead. That's the idea. You follow this thing out to the end, and what happens? What is the end? They follow their ruinous, destructive ways. It takes away the reason for living. It takes away the reason for existence. Because there is no existence without Christ. They follow the destructive ways. Look at this. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The word way. Remember what Christians were first called? People of the way. They were called people of the way because it's a road that means, it means road. It means a path. You're following a path. It's going to take you on a course. And you'll follow that path because God has ordained that path. It's not an opinion. It's truth. You ever wonder what kind of church, if you were part of planting a church, what would you name it? There's all kinds of names that are out there today. You know, there's, you know, I can't wait for Cross Points Baptist Church sometimes. You know, you hear these cross whatever. Sometimes I wonder if crosswalk wouldn't make sense. Now, the reason I say that is because of the word way. You know what a crosswalk is. Everybody's out there on the highway in the car, just zooming by. And you have to follow the way God has prescribed. You're the foot walker. You're going to go across that way and follow the way you're supposed to go. People of the way. Obviously it'd be hard to explain why a crosswalk makes sense. But you walk along the roadway of the cross, don't you? If there's truth, it's not an opinion. You must follow the walk God has given. There is the way of truth. And that means that the way you walk all of your life, from the point of being born again to the point God calls you home, you're supposed to resemble the truth in everything you do. You don't have the right to opinions. You don't want to be a heretic. But you better have opinions that come from God and let them be His truth. And then you're walking the way of the truth. But because of false teachers coming in who are mixing truth with error, then the Word of God and its truth becomes impugned in the world. It's disreputable. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to have a walk like that. We want it to be a clear walk that cuts across the grain of those who are in the wide path, the broad way. Follow the narrow way. Follow the truth of the Word of God. He says, because of them, the road of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness, they will exploit you. That word exploit means to do traffic. It means to be in the marketplace. So they have denied the Lord who bought them out of the slave market. They turn around and their goal is to use you as a pawn. Use you as a product. Use you as a number. use you as something that furthers their gain. They want to make merchandise of you. That is what happens. This is the motivation, the greediness that comes along because of the covetousness, that avarice. They will exploit you with deceptive words. This word deceptive is fascinating. I remember my father talking about, I think it was back in the 60s, Dad would say that, you know, the hippies call us the plastic generation, he said. And he said, but plastic is a nice thing. Look at all the things that we have in our world that plastic does for us. You know, plastic wasn't just thought about by the 60s and the 50s with those who created Melmac. Remember what that is? It's not a planet. It was actually a plate. It was made of, I think it was all kinds of different chemicals. But talk about plastic generation. This word here, deceptive words, is the Greek word plastos, from which we get the word plastic. It means to mold. It means to be a liar, essentially. They will mold their words so that the words fit what they want to get you to believe because they're making merchandise of you. That is what truth mixed with error always does. It will use you up. It will bring upon you destruction. Well, that sets the stage for where we're heading in this passage of Scripture. But rest assured that God will not allow those who will make traffic of you to succeed and get away with it. The passage of Scripture says, God knows those to punish, and God knows those to protect. So it's a fascinating portion of Scripture. It introduces for us what God's going to do in telling us that we need to be people of the Word, people of the way, people of the truth. And I want to encourage you as we bring our subject this morning to a conclusion to understand this, that errorists seek to destroy the truth, but will themselves become destroyed. You mix error with truth, it will bring destruction into your life. Stick with the truth. Let the truth inform your opinions. Know the Word of God. Understand when a church has to separate itself because of truth. Understand when tough decisions have to be made. Because holding the truth, which God went to such great lengths to give us, making sure those authors, as they wrote down the words, gave you the truth unabashedly, unashamedly, without error, that needs to be held up, needs to be honored, needs to be imbibed, needs to be followed as the way of truth for your life. I want to give you a few moments to talk to the Lord and thank Him for giving to us, number one, the truth. But make sure, too, that your thanksgiving heart is rejoicing because of what He's given and will protect you in abiding by the truth as well. Let's bow before the Lord and I'll pray in a few moments. Father, we're so thankful that You have given to us the Word of God. And we have been given in chapter 1 so many great and high and mighty truths that we need to follow and obey. Father, I pray that we'll be convinced that what we hold in our hands in this great book called the Bible is the truth. May it be the Bible of our soul. May it mark out for us the way we must walk. And Father, as we follow its truth, may we be unashamed, though it will cost us something in a world that doesn't know You. Yet the glory of living the truth is to show the lost world that there is a truth they must follow. And Father, I pray that You'll give us the privilege in this coming year to see souls come to know Christ as Savior because we've been living the truth and we've communicated the truth and that You, by Your Spirit's grace, will work to bring them to saving knowledge and the truth of the gospel. Father, how I pray that You'll be honored as we seek to live Your truth in our day-to-day walk. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.